Okay, we're going to get going. And my good friend Andrea Jordan has made it possible for us to record the class. Some of you have been asking about it, so Andrea has made it available. And this is our first time doing this, and we're going to try and get it up on the Faith Fights website. And I need to chat with Pastor Steve to see if he wants it on the Praise site too. But I just thank Andrea for giving us this great technology. And just a few announcements before we get going. Remember, next week we are going to have our dinner theater, Affabel. We're going to play Affabel. I don't know if you guys have heard this theater by John Bevere. It is amazing. But it's a CD. It's an audio theater. As I said, don't expect me to be dressed up in costumes and stuff. But it's an audio theater. As we have our dinner, we are going to listen to the story. And it's about 2.5 hours long, okay? So I'm going to tell you ahead of time. We're going to try to get going as soon as possible. It's going to be right after church on Sunday. We'll probably get started about 1 o'clock or so, right after service. Bring a dish to share, okay? So if you don't bring a dish, and all you're going to have is pound cake and probably some meat. So bring a dish to share, as we always do. It's going to be our Sunday dinner that we have every quarter. But this time we're going to have like a little theater called Affabel, which is really an amazing CD, play on CD. And we're going to get going. We're going to start with prayer as always. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. And I thank you for the songwriter that said, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing that I've ever done, Lord God. And we declare and we agree with him on that falling in love with Jesus is the best thing that you've ever done, that we've ever done, Lord God. We thank you for this lesson on the bridegroom. And Lord, my prayer is that we would fall in love with you, Lord God. We've accepted you into our hearts, Lord God. I pray that we fall in love with you. Some of us love you, but Lord, we want to fall in love with you, Lord God. We want you to be our passion, Lord God. So Lord, help us and show us the way to that, Lord God. I thank you because by you all things consist, Lord. Even the love that you give us for you comes from you, Lord God. So help us, sprinkle it on us, Lord, today. Open up our understanding that we can understand the name of Jesus Christ the Savior as the bridegroom. So as we, amen, amen, amen. Boy, I'm really excited about this lesson. I tell you, I was just so moved even as I was just going over it, Lord. And just the things, I learned so much. I'm learning with you guys, so don't think I knew this stuff ahead of time. I'm learning it as I go with you all, so I'm just overwhelmed as I understand the love of God. So we're going to get right into our lesson. There were a few copies left. If you don't have a copy of the lesson, it's up there. And also the invitations to the dinner theater next Sunday. We're on lesson 18, the bridegroom. And our key verse comes from Matthew 25:10. And this is the New Living Translation. And it says, But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. And we're going to just really just break that down and take that little verse apart. But the whole idea of this particular lesson is affection. The affection. You know, and boy, we're going to kind of flip the script on you a bit, because we're always talking about Jesus' love for us, Jesus' love for us. But we're going to flip the script, and we're going to talk about your love for Jesus in this one. Because that's what we need to talk about, is our love for him. The first point says, this spirit of ours does not belong to this world, nor to temporal objects. It was created for God alone, and therefore is capable of enjoying true fellowship with him. See, this spirit, and we already talked about, we broke it down in previous classes, the parts that make up the human being, the spirit, the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions, and the body. But the spirit is preserved for God alone, and that's what this gentleman is talking about in his quote. He's talking about that the spirit is for God alone, and therefore is capable of enjoying true fellowship with him. It may be and ought to be his temple and sacred residence. Its occupation is to contemplate love and enjoy its this beneficent being and to repose or relax in him. For this end it was created. Boy, that says a lot, boy. That just says all about what our spirit is all about. It's supposed to be a place of residence for the Lord. It is a place where we are supposed to be able to enjoy true fellowship with him. So we're going to talk about what's the issue. I don't have any more copies. If they're not on the table, I have to get you a copy afterwards. So it was, our spirit has been set up so that we can enjoy the true fellowship. But as with many of us, me included, sometimes we're falling short of that. Lord, where is that true fellowship? Where is that love? Where is that relationship? You know, even some humans are trying to say that God doesn't even exist. So what's going on there? Now, we know unbelievers that they need to invite Christ into their spirit. You got to start there before you can even begin to understand what this man is talking about here. But then after we come into Christendom, there is still a process of growing in him so that you find that true fellowship, that strong fellowship, that where you have this love and this affection for Christ. Next point, it says, when we can finally grasp the existence of our spirit and its elevated purpose in our being as the sacred residence of the bridegroom, then we will experience abundant life through intimacy with the Almighty. Because some of us, we have to start there, because we're not really into the spiritual things, because we live in this physical world, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. So when it comes to the things of the spirit, we have difficulty with that. That spirit, and do I have a spirit? Yes, you have a spirit. So that's where you have to start, to understand that you do have a spirit. You have a residence. You have a temple within you that is reserved for God alone. Even if a person is demon-possessed, that demon cannot go into his spirit because it's reserved for God alone. That's why people that are demon-possessed can accept Christ and be delivered. You know, we saw it in the Bible all the time. Jesus would come and rebuke that demon out of there, you know, and they could be delivered because Jesus, there's a part in every human being that's called the spirit, that is a temple of God. And I want you to really grasp hold to that, because so many of us, we neglect our spirit. If there's any part of us that we neglect most, it is our spirit. We pay attention to the soul. That's our mind. We pay attention to our will. We pay attention to our emotions. God knows we pay attention to our emotions. And the body, of course, is obvious. It's just right in front of us. But the spirit is often neglected. So in this series, in this teaching, folks, I hope you really get a grasp on your spirit, the place that Jesus lives, and what you need to be doing about it so he can grow and dwell there so you can have true fellowship. There is a reason why the Word of God says that we should pray without ceasing. You know, at first that used to be so far. How can you pray without ceasing? We got to do this and we have to do this. Because when you have that love for God, when you're in love with somebody, it's like this connection that goes on continuously. You talk to him even in your sleep, you're talking to him. You wake up and the first thing on your mind. Sometimes you wake up, have you ever woken up and you got a song in your heart? That's your spirit singing. Your spirit singing. I've experienced that. Just wake up and a song just in my heart. I'm like, what? That's your spirit singing. So I want you to get tuned into that. You know, because God is trying to connect with you. That's why Jesus hung on that cross, so that you could have a personal relationship. But let us not neglect it. Again, the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So this is about intimacy with the Almighty. I believe the reason why some Christians find their life in Christ to be such a chore is because of their lack of intimacy with Christ. Is it not true? We got to pray. Okay, let's pray. Got to go to church. Oh boy, okay, let me go through this exercise. It's a ritual. It's not. Boy, when you love somebody, man, I can't wait to see you, man. Woo! David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We're going to talk about him a lot because this is a man that had a passion for God, man. He was in love with God. Amazing, amazing man. So I believe the reason why is that we find it a chore because of our lack of intimacy with Christ. If we would fall in love with him, it would be so easy. The depth of your love for him makes the difference in your daily walk. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you and teach me, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Okay, so like, you read this scripture, and I'm thinking, your burden is light? Really? Let's talk about this. How can Matthew 11:29 be true when we consider all that the disciples went through, all that the early church went through, all that the prophets went through, all that we go through? How in the world can Matthew 11:29 be true? It is true because love. Love makes the difference. Not just his love for you, but your love for him. That's what makes his burden easy, his yoke easy, and his burden light. Love makes the difference. It's because of love that you can do this. And I gave you a copy. You should have a copy of this song. I had to pull this song out. This is an oldie by the Hollies. He's my brother. Yeah, you remember the melody. You know, it was a very popular song. And I had to pull this out, you know, and even when I Googled this song, you wouldn't believe the pictures that came up of people just carrying people out of pits and out of different places, soldiers carrying other soldiers, you know, to this song. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. And let's just read the lyrics of this song. It says, the road is long with many winding turns that leads to who knows where. Who knows where, but I am strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is of my concern. No burden he is to bear. We'll get there, for I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. Isn't that beautiful? It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way there, why not share and the load? Doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's my brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. You know, and I thought that song just really depicted love and how love can make such a difference. I got to get used to this. How love can make such a difference when you're carrying a burden like Jesus. You know, Jesus, I'm like, he did so much for us. And when you love Jesus, all the stuff you go through, it's nothing compared to the love he has for us. But the problem is the love you have for him. That's why Matthew 11:29 is true. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Because I love him. And it doesn't matter what happens. I love him. You can take whatever you want from me. I love him because he ain't heavy. He's my savior, you know. That's what this is about. Now, as we look at an example, I just pulled out an example from the Word of God with Paul and Silas in Acts 16. And the scripture is written in your notes, and it says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them. Now, I just look at all the things that happened to them. They were stripped. And then beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Wow, all this stuff happened to them. And then, we talked about this last week, and around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Around midnight, Paul and Silas, these are the men that were beaten. These were the men that were arrested for the sake of Christ because they had healed somebody. They had healed the demon-possessed girl, and that's why they were upset. She couldn't do all the divinations she was doing before. And at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And I believe their praying and their singing was sincere, that they loved him, and it didn't matter. You know, that they had such a love for Christ that they were singing. And the other prisoners were listening. Of course they're listening because they had never seen such a love. How can you love him so much? How can you? You were in the inner dungeon. These other prisoners probably weren't in the inner dungeon. And I haven't seen the inner dungeon, but I'm suspecting that the inner dungeon was worse than the outer dungeon. Plus their feet were in stocks. And the other prisoners listened. Don't you know when you love God, when the love of God shows in your life, people will listen. And people will watch you because they don't understand this type of love. How can you love him like that? They don't understand Christians. How can you love God so much? It doesn't take all that. Why do you have to love him like that? Oh, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. And then suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. Don't you know when you love God, you set a lot of people free around you. When you love God, sometimes we want to love the world and we want to love the things of the world and we think we have to do it the world's way. So we love that over loving God. But I'm telling you, if you would just have the courage to love God in front of people, it will set them free. In fact, a lot of them were watching because they want to believe. I feel that in my knower sometimes. I just know people watch you because they want it to be true. Mm-hmm. You know, so even the ones that's persecuting you, they want this thing to be true. Because if you can hold out and you can show me that this thing is true, then I have hope. So you set other people free when you can show the love of Christ. In your life, in your daily life. As I said, you don't have to go around beating people up with a Bible. Live it. Live it. And it will change the world if you just live it. You know, you humble yourself. These men were humbled. These men were humbled. Remember, they were stripped, man. These people were harsh, man. They stripped you down and then beat you publicly and then throw you in jail. At least we got a few sensibilities today. But we have to understand this. How much do you love God? This is about loving him and your passion for them. Where does your love for him weigh in? Boy, I had to ask myself for that. Where does my love for him weigh in? You don't have to answer. You have to answer that question between you and him. Because it weighs in somewhere. There's some place where you lay down him so you can do what you want to do. So where does it lay in? And then we go back to the story of the 10 virgins. Wow. And that story was also about love for the bridegroom or love for Christ. The bridegroom's role in this story is just showing up. But the whole story is about their love for him. The other act was the love of the virgin. Five showed their love and five did not. For five of them, Christ became too heavy. They couldn't be bothered going to get some oil to keep their lamps burning. They couldn't be bothered with that. Because that's where their love weighed in. They were waiting on the bridegroom. You know, and I'm sorry, but they're talking about Christians. They're talking about believers. Because they all were waiting for the bridegroom. Remember? So they're all believers, but some couldn't be bothered to keep the oil burning in the lamp for the bridegroom. Folks, where do you weigh in? Where do you weigh in? This is not some foreign story. This is us. Do we get to a point where I can't be bothered? Boy, I got to refill oil. I got to read the word again. Got to pray again. No oil. Oil going down, down, down. Boy, I got a little bit. I think I'll make it. I prayed yesterday. I don't have to pray today. I'll make it. This is what this story is about, love. How much do you love the bridegroom? They couldn't be bothered keeping oil in their lamp to keep their flame burning for him. They were there waiting for him, but their love for him had grown cold. And that is true for many of us. Our love has grown cold. And how do you know? Because of your behavior. Your behavior. You do what you believe. I said that before. You do what you believe. Okay, just watch you. I don't look at so much what people say. I look at what people do. When I see what they do, then I get an idea of what they're really about. So where do you weigh in? You know, I don't need to check where you weigh in. I need to be checking where Karen's weighing in. You check where you weigh in yourself. That's between you and Jesus. Where am I weighing in? And if you're weighing in kind of low with the oil, that's all right. The bridegroom is still saying, come on, come on. The bridegroom is saying, come on, we can do this. We can make it to the finish line. When any of the teaching and the preaching, it's never to shame you. This is not about shame. This is about understanding so we can all be ready to meet him. That's what this is about. That's why we have Sunday school class. That's why we have services and preaching, to get you ready. When that midnight cry comes, you want to be ready. That's where that song came from, because it talks about the cry at midnight in this story. He's coming, folks, and he's coming soon. And you got to check out, where am I weighing in? We can all sit, come on Sunday morning and look all pretty and Christian, but where are you weighing in on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Where are you weighing in at work? Where are you weighing in? And God is not, you know, God knows we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But Lord, in my heart and my mind, I want to. I'm trying, Lord. He looks at hearts. I love Jesus because he looks at our heart. Our spirit is where the bride and the bridegroom become intimate. I want you to get this. Your spirit is where the bride, you the bride, and the bridegroom become intimate. We cannot know him in our flesh or even our souls. You cannot know Christ in your mind, just an intellectual exercise. I know people that memorize scripture. There's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture. But I've met people that it was just an intellectual exercise. Just so they can tell you, oh, okay, Jesus, da-da-da-da-da. And this one, it's just an intellectual exercise so they can show everybody that they know scripture in verse. You cannot become intimate with Christ just by memorizing the Bible. There are many Bible scholars that don't even know Jesus. They just read the Bible. They can tell you all about the Bible, all the stories of the Bible, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have Jesus. It's just an intellectual exercise. So that's your mind, your will. You cannot get intimate with Christ by carrying out your own agenda. Even if you're doing things, I don't want to get ahead of myself, because we're going to talk about that scripture. Oh, yeah, we're coming to it. Just by your own agenda. Oh, we're going to talk about the will in just a minute, because some of us think, because if we got an agenda, especially if we have an agenda that includes some things for Christ in our mind, then we're good. But you will not come to know Christ through your will. And then finally, your emotions, your feelings. You will not come to know Christ intimately in your feelings. Now, let me get this straight. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, okay? And I'm telling you, you didn't have church unless we danced and we just, you know, unless we swung on the rafters, you know. We didn't have church unless that happened, okay? That was what it was all about, you know? And as I came to know Christ, I began to understand that it wasn't about emotion. It wasn't about all this emotion. Is Christ, will he fall into your emotions? Yes, but it must begin in the spirit. See, it begins in the spirit, then it spills over into the emotions. But if it's just emotion, and I've seen that, where it's just emotion. It's just motion. It's just emotion. It's not the Holy Spirit. You don't have to conjure up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can bless you all by himself. And when the Holy Spirit is moving in you, you will know it. Amen. And people around you will know it. You don't necessarily have to be knocking down all the chairs because you... I'm not saying that you can't dance in spirit. David danced until his clothes fell off. So there is a place where you dance and dance and dance and dance. David danced because, but that was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I'm just saying, if it's just emotion, then you're missing the intimacy with God. So back again, your spirit is where the bride and the bridegroom become intimate. You cannot know him in your flesh, in our flesh, or even our souls, but only in the sacred tabernacle of your spirit. It is here that the bride surrenders her mind, her will, and her emotions to his, and the two become one. What measures your intimacy with God? Obedience.
Yes.
Measures your love for him. I'm going to tell you, obedience measures your love for Christ. I was trying to think, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Obedience.
Yes.
Measures your love. As Pastor was talking about last week, the fear, the reverence, the respect. You know, and I obey him because I believe him. I obey him because I reverence him. I obey him because I respect him. That's why I obey him. Obedience comes with all of that.
Yes.
I believe you, Lord Jesus, over them. And that's why I obey. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, 22. Start at verse 22 because we got to read this, boy. This was really good. And it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a heavy scripture. Because at the beginning, it's talking about things that we do. We prophesy in his name, casting out demons in his name, performing miracles in his name, but then he says, I never knew you. And when it's talking about knew you, it's talking about in the biblical sense of know you.
Mm-hmm.
Intimacy. Yes. Intimacy. That's what this knowing is talking about. Knowing God intimately.
Yes.
I never knew you. So what is this verse talking about? He's saying, well, you did all this stuff, but you weren't listening to me. You were just doing all this stuff in my name, but yet you were not hearing me. You were not obeying me. I was listening to John Bevere, and John Bevere said, when it comes to God judging your works, he is not going to judge you on the things you did. He's going to judge you on the things you were called to do. The things he told you to do. That's what he's going to judge you on. Those are your works. You can be doing all this busy stuff, but what did God tell you to do? See, that's what you're going to be judging. That's when he's going to say, oh, I know you. Because you hear what I say. Remember he said, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? That's what this means here. I never knew you. You were just out there doing all this stuff. You know, and I know this means the biblical sense because, of course, God knows you. He created you. He knows you. He knows who you are. But when he's saying here, he says, I never knew you. We were never intimate. Depart from me. The one that works lawlessness because you were just in the way. But we were doing this in your name. We started the soup kitchen and we did blah, 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 and we did this and we did. But I told you to teach the children Sunday school class. I told you to start a Bible study in your home. I told you I never knew you. You never did any of that stuff. So I don't know who. We never were intimate. Folks, I don't want to hear Jesus tell me that. Boy, I was reading this and the Lord was just, you know, bringing that to me. I was like, oh my God. You're going to be judged because when he talks about your works, remember the scripture talks about your works being burned up and all of this stuff and all this. And I was like, well, Lord, why are the works being burned up? Because I didn't tell you to do all that stuff. I never knew you in that. You were just being busy, just doing stuff. And I was telling you over and over, but you decided not to do it because of fear. You decided not to do it because you had other things on your mind. You had another agenda going on. Your will was working. I'll do this little thing for Jesus. I'll do this for Jesus over here because I got this project going on over here. Boy, God has called me on the carpet on that. Like, okay, so I'm telling you to do this, but you don't have time? Really? Oh, folks, we got to get this. I'm telling you, we got to get this. Amen. So when we look at this, because, boy, I'll tell you, most of the Word of God, most of this book is written to us.
That's right.
This is written to Christians,
that's right.
Believers, people that say they know God. That's what this is written for. You know, so we want to, you know, beat unbelievers with it. You need to take that Bible, beat yourself with it. Because most of it is about you. This scripture is about us. Jesus was talking, as we move on to the next point in John 17, 26, Jesus was talking about his Father, talking to his Father about his bride. And he said, "And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it that the love with which you love me may be in them." I love that. In them. Not around them. In them. And I in them. And I in them.
Yes.
This declaration goes beyond the Father loving you to the love of the Father in you through the Son. See, that's why we can love the Son. See, Jesus just gives you everything, doesn't he? He just, I'm like, so the love that we have for you came from you too? Oh my goodness. But I love him for that.
Yes.
He can use me as a conduit anytime. Just let the love, because I get all the blessing of his love in me. I get all that joy of the love in me. All that peace of his love in me. And he's praying this prayer in John 17, talking to his Father about his bride. And he's telling his Father, asking his Father, "Lord, Father, let the love you have for me be in them." Oh, man, what, can you imagine that level of love? He's asking the Father that it would be in us. The bride talking to the bride about the bride. The bridegroom talking to his Father about the bride. David experienced this. And I just want to go over this, how much passion David had for God. We see his passion for God's spirit in Psalm 51. And we're going to go through Psalm 51. That's one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 51. Actually, we're going to go over Psalm 139. But boy, when you talk about David's passion for God, this was after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And when Nathan said, "You are the man," boy, David was crushed, man. He knew he had sinned. You know, but as soon as the prophet of God confronted him, boy, he was crushed. Boy, I wish we could get like that. You know, as soon as we're confronted, "Oh God, let me repent. Let me, Jesus, let me get it right." But David said this, "Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." That man was, he loved God. He was in love with God. "Please, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He said, so David was just, and he went to the temple, you know, remember he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and fasted because God said the baby was not going to live. He had impregnated another man's wife and God said the baby wasn't going to live. And David prayed and prayed and fasted and prayed and prayed and fasted. And when all was said and done, the baby died. And what did David do? When they came to give him the message that the baby was gone, David got up and washed his face. Because even in that sorrow, his love for God was greater. He got up and washed his face. God has made a decision. And you get up and you wash your face. Because his love for God was that deep. His obedience was that deep. His reverence, his fear was there. Any comments before we go into Psalm 139? Because we want to break this down. We good? Sam, I'm just looking at Sam. I keep looking at Sam.
I wrote some here.
You guys have comments before?
No,
you
I just want to read this. And
okay.
Really, we were just talking about this today. In a way, the church about, you know, being in love with Jesus and being obedient and fearing him and you know,
I'm just going to read this. We grow in the tough times, not easy times. Hard places will always come in our journey with the Lord. As we overcome difficult obstacles, you will be stronger and more compassionate. You will fall more in love with Jesus. Mm. If you come out of hardship and do not feel this way, you have probably not recovered from offense. Recovery is your choice.
Wow.
And to enter the maturity of Christ, there will be hardship that comes from standing against the flow of selfishness. If you're rowing on a river against the current, you will have to row continuously in order to progress against the flow of the river. If you relax, you will eventually flow with the current. And that's how, you know, our life is, you know. We just have to relax and let God be God, you know. And being obedient to Him and just pray, you know, keep praying and keep, you know, asking God and not asking what you need, but what He needs to you. And it's just amazing how God is, and it's been really working in our lives. And, you know, starting this married couple ministry, we pray for that.
Yes.
We just don't want to, you know, do what what we want to do, but we want God.
What God wants to do.
Wants
yeah.
us to do.
Yes.
I know you want to say something.
And, you know, it's interesting you said that because God gave us this gift for His glory.
Yes.
He gave us this gift for His praise. And this is all about Him anyway. So the gift they give, you don't want to keep this gift. Selfishness is keeping the gift that God has given to you.
Yes.
You know, that's just like that one guy that had that one under the ground. He buried it. That was selfishness. Mm-hmm. He didn't fear God. He didn't reverence God. But since we taste the goodness and the mercy and grace of God, I love Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now.
Yes. Yes.
I love Him because He came through every time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I trust only in Him, being, like you said, being obedient to the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And for the rest of the trials and everything He had brought us through, and He has shown how much He loved us. Jesus did not die in vain. Mm-hmm. He died in victory to bring that love that Him and the Father had for us.
Amen.
And now that experience that, like you said, sister, how can you neglect so great a salvation?
Mm-hmm.
How can you neglect that? I will not neglect that. I depend on Him.
Yeah.
And I always say to God every morning, Jesus, I want to be just like You. I want to walk in Your love. Now, man, when He comes compassion in the Word of God and start living according to Jesus Christ, you know, we're going to be teaching this marriage thing. But I tell you, I love my wife as Christ loved the church.
Amen. Amen.
You know, that's the only way I can love her. That's the way
only way.
Through Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen. And I was what you said, Sam, about the gifts, you know, because if you want to know what your work is, what Christ is calling your work to do, find out what your gifts. Yeah. What is your gifts? What are the gifts He placed in you? God has placed gifts in all of us. Okay, sometimes it takes you a few years to figure it out, but when you figure out what that gift is, hone into it. Let God develop it and grow it. Don't sit on that gift. Some of you guys have got some awesome gifts, you know. Let God show you, Father, what's my, and if you don't know, ask Him, Jesus, what is my gift? He will show you what it is. He will show you what it is. You know, what is my gift, Father? And everybody has one. Nobody can sit here and tell me that Jesus Christ formed you. We're going to just talk about how He formed you. In Psalm 139, you can't tell me He formed you and developed you and did all this stuff and He did not drop His gifts in you. He did. He did.
Amen.
Don't let the enemy lie to you. Some of y'all have been lied to. You have been lied to because the enemy has told you you don't have anything to offer. You don't have. That is a lie. The thief comes only but to kill and to steal and destroy. And that means your gift. I'm going to steal it from you by lying to you. So you keep it under wraps. And what He's done, He's stolen away your gift. And you live your whole life. And you face the Lord one day. Where are your works? Where is the gift I put in you? What I put a, I made, I gave you a beautiful voice. Where is it? I did this. What, I gave you the gift of administration. Where is it? I gave you the gift of teaching. Who did you teach? All these things. I bless you to have a taste for cooking. It doesn't have to be anything. It, one of the five-fold ministry gifts. It could be, I gave you a gift for gardening. I gave you a good gift for cooking. Who did you feed? The gift of encouragement. Yes, that's a biggie. I got to look at Terry now because he got that gift. And boy, she uses it, man. I tell you. Gift of encouragement. Just lift it. Just knows when to go up to somebody and just give them a hug. Uninhibited. That's the gift of encouragement. Oh, some people have the gift of prayer, man. They can bombard the gates of hell. Man, I've heard some people pray, and I'm like, oh, my God. My goodness, I know there is no demon in this room anymore. Because they knew how to pray. Boy, they pull out scripture out of all kind of places. And I'm like, oh, I never heard that one. Boy, but yes, yes, Jesus, go, yeah. I disagree with them. Because they can pray. Pull out, stir up. The Bible says, stir up the gift of God within you. Stir it up. The world needs it. Virginia, do you ever?
Yeah, I think we all know our gift. But I think as myself, I just think we let fear come in on us, and we let the enemy right away come into our minds and telling us that we can't do it, we shouldn't do it. But I think the one thing we have to keep in mind that fear could really keep us in bondage. Anytime we have fear, we're going to be in bondage. So I just think that once you know we know our gift, go for it. My gift is gift to gab, I guess. But you know what? I praise God for every word that comes out of this mouth. Amen. And I praise God that when he puts it on my heart to talk and speak, it's not what I want, it's what he wants to say. So I love my gift. And I'm going to use it for the rest of my life. And I thank God for it. I praise God for it.
Amen.
So here's a gift again. Do it.
Well, it's another point. That's another form of encouragement, by the way. You know, just talking. Just talking to people, encouraging people. Because there's some people have difficulty talking, keeping up a conversation. You know, I did too, believe it or not. I know y'all don't believe that, but I had a problem with talking, you know. You know, but see, when God touches that gift, when God touches the gift of God and it starts to come alive in you, nothing else matters, you know. Nothing else matters but him. When you love Jesus, nothing else matters. Just but doing what he would have you to do. Anybody else before we go into Psalm 139? Okay, we're going to go into... In your notes, I thought this psalm really described what it is to have intimacy with the Almighty. And this was written by David, the man after God's own heart. And I added the headings. And the first part says, you know me. And it says, oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, and when I rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord. And this is a New Living Translation. I love the way it says, you see me, Lord. You know, I tell you, if you ever want to exercise in just loving God, and I'm telling you, by the end of this lesson, I hope you guys have this need to just love him. You know, don't make him requests, you know. Put that aside and just love on him like David was just loving on God right here. He was saying, you know me. I never need to explain myself to God because he knows me. He knows the truth about me. There is only, when it comes to me talking with him, I don't have to explain myself. There's only confession and there's only repentance. And then from him, there's forgiveness and there's teaching. So that I can do it better the next time. You know, don't you love that? You don't have to explain yourself to God. You don't have to explain why you did. He already knows it. That's what this scripture says. You have already examined my heart and you already know everything about me. He knows everything you've gone through and what they did to you. He knows it already and he knows how you responded in your heart from what they did to you. He knows that from your infancy, he knows. Things that you don't even remember happened to you. God knows that it happened. So he knows you. Next, you bless me. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. This is why your relationship with God, His love, His blessings toward you can only be taken in by your spirit. Because you can't understand this in your mind, and your will and your emotions can't even get this love. So it has to come through your spirit. David is saying, it's too great for me to understand. My emotions can't even wrap my brain. My brain can't wrap around it. My emotions can't deal with it. Only place where I can get to know you and understand you is in my spirit, how you bless me. Amen. Next segment, you never leave me. Hallelujah. Never leave me. I can never escape from your spirit, he says. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. You know, I gotta confess, I'm a Star Trek fan. I'm a Trekkie. You know, and I remember on the original Star Trek, they had a chapel. I would say, see, even out in space, he is there. Even out there, God is there. Don't think because you left planet Earth that, you know, that he's not out there. See, he's everywhere. The far reaches of the universe, he's there. So that's my confession there. So I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. God is always there, folks. He cannot leave you. You understand? He cannot leave you. He cannot not be there, okay? He is always there with you. He is there when you obey him, and he is there when you're breaking his heart. He is there. I remember somebody telling me a story of something that they were doing, and they said, I know that I was breaking God's heart. And they said to me, as I lay there in that bed, after I had broken God's heart and I knew it, I heard God say to me, I still love you. Boy, it was just so moving. He cannot not be there, folks. He is always going to be there, even when you're breaking his heart. Don't think he's not watching. He's watching. He's weeping and you're breaking his heart, but he's watching. And sometimes he's watching to make sure you don't die because your time hasn't come yet. So I'm watching to make sure you don't slip away. The enemy doesn't steal you away even when you're messing up. Oh, what a love, what a love, what a love. And then this segment, let me get this book. This next segment, you made me wonderful. I love that. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. One version of the Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And you watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Oh my God. Oh my God. OMG! Exclamation point. Don't you understand? You are never common to God. You are not a commoner to God. You are not common to him. He knitted you together. You are unique. You are his one-of-a-kind creation. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's this book, and I'll pass it around. It got water damage, guys. I've had it for a while, but I want to pass it around. It's by Dr. Paul Brand, and it's called, and Philip Yancey, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And in this, these two doctors, they examine every system in the human body. and talk about how incredible God made it. They go into the details, just talking about how amazing one cell is, how amazing the muscles are, how amazing our nervous system. It just goes in, and he starts out talking about the amoeba, a one-celled organism that you can just find in a pond somewhere. It takes this one-cell organism probably about an hour to move a third of an inch. But within this organism is all this detail that God put in there. And he said, if God would take the time with this little one-cell organism, what do you think about what he did with you? Fearfully and wonderfully. It's just an incredible book. I'm going to pass this around. Can I give that to you? You are not common. That's another lie Satan tells you, that you're common. My goodness, there's over 7 billion of us on the planet. How can you be special? Well, you are. He knitted you together. He knows you. He knows you. Don't let the enemy tell you that God doesn't know you. He knows you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Next segment, you see me and think about me. Verse 16, you saw me before I was born. Wow. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Oh, my goodness. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Didn't we talk about this in the Alpha and the Omega? That God watched the entire world and all the course of events of the earth, and then he went back and hit the start button? All your days are already written in a book. Every moment of your life has been laid out before a single day was lived by you. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Wow. Just thinking about me and thinking about me and the thoughts he has for you. God is always seeing you. You know how some people think, oh, they didn't see me. Right there in the room, but nobody sees me. Some people feel like that they're invisible. They don't see me. I'm just there. You know, I'm not pretty enough. I'm not intelligent enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. Whatever. But we think people, they don't see us. They don't see me because I'm just nothing. Don't you know? God is always seeing you. He cannot not see you, okay? He is always seeing you, thinking of you, watching you, loving you, always. He already wrote the days of your life on earth in his book. In his book, see? You know, got a book. Oh, yeah, okay, let me read. Okay, Karen, okay. Got her. Oh, yeah, I got her notes. He's not even writing. He's got the notes already there. Written in a book. And then 19, you hear me and counsel me. And this is when he's just being so honest with God. He says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers, he screams. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? He's asking God for counsel. Lord, I hate them. With a perfect hatred. Yeah, he said with a total hatred. Yes, I hate them with a total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Now, he's talking about hating people that hate God, but he's asking God for counsel. God, shouldn't I do this and shouldn't I do that? Asking God for the counsel because he hears what you're saying. You can vent to him. The psalmist is venting. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Yes, and see, that's the scripture you bring up in your mind. You know, love your enemies, see. Because I was thinking about something this morning. Lord brought that something, that he brought that something to me, boy. And he brought that, oh man, he brought a scripture to my mind that says, oh man, that same thing. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hurt you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. But you can vent to him. See, he loves you. So you can be honest. Remember, he knows you. Oh, yeah. He already knows what's going on in your head and your mind. So the psalmist actually yelled it out. Get out of my life, you murderers! Exclamation point. If only God would destroy the wicked! Exclamation point. Kill them all! But you take that to God and he will counsel you. Psalmist had come to understand about God's love toward him, so he consulted with God concerning God's enemy and declares his love by hating those who hate God. Yeah, he's declaring his love. But again, that counsel is needed. And then finally, you grow me. I love that. He grows me. See, God loves me too much to let me stay the way I am.
Yes.
You know, if you see a little plant that's a little twig and it's just trying to grow, a little tree just trying to grow, you know, what if it just stayed like that? Wouldn't that be sad? Never produced any fruit, never got any bigger, never gave anybody any shade. See, that's the way we are with God. God doesn't want you staying like that. Like, boy, it's been 10 years and you still haven't grown up, can't take anything, a little bit of wind knock you over. God loves you too much to leave you like that. So he grows you. And so the psalmist says finally, after all that venting, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts, admitting his anxiety. You know, we're an insecure people. I'm talking the whole human race. We are so insecure and anxious. He knows that. And the psalmist is being honest. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And this was David's resolve. It was to obey God's counsel because he loved God. So I'll obey you. You know, you see this contrast between verse 19 through 22 and then verse 23. Okay, I know you guys have to go. And verse 23, this shift. And that's the way we have to do, is that we can be upset about things and we can be angry about things and we want God to kill them all. But then we shift. Lord, search me. Lord, cleanse me of my anger. Cleanse me of my hatred, Lord God. Cleanse me of the evil intentions I have, oh God, and lead me into your path, everlasting. I want to do it your way, Lord God, because I love you. That's love, guys. And that's just the introduction. That's just the affection. So we're going to, as I said, we're going to flip the script a lot, not talking so much about the bridegroom's love for you, because that's been established. We know that. We know that he came. He died for us. But how do you feel about the bridegroom is the question. Where are you weighing in when it comes to the bridegroom? And your behavior will tell the story, folks. You can say and talk and sing and all you want, but your behavior will tell the story of how you love him, how much you love him, if you love him. You know, well, it's hard to believe, but I've seen people go through the motions. They're in church every Sunday, go through all the motions and do not love God. I'm like, because they're going to do what they want to do. As I said, I grew up with people that used to say, I'm going to put my Holy Ghost on the shelf for a minute because I'm going to take care of this. That's exactly what they would say. Where's the love for him? Remember, he watches you as you break his heart. So we don't want to break his heart. I heard a friend of mine say one time, she said, I was going to say that, but I didn't say it because I didn't want to hurt God's feelings. And I thought that was so pure, so innocent. I was like, really? I never even thought about God as having feelings. I just thought about him as God. You know, he sees everything. You know, he sees all the wickedness in this world. I never thought about his feelings. But she said that I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to hurt God's feelings. To have that kind of relationship with God, that I didn't want to do that because I knew it would hurt their feelings. You know, you have friends, you have family like that, and friends, well, I didn't want to say that in front of so-and-so because I know it would have hurt their feelings. Boy, what about God? All the things we say that hurts his feelings. Folks, we just want to learn how to love. Virginia.
There was a service that I went to Friday night that really spoke to me. It was up there in Canyon City, and the pastor was up there, and she said that when she was preparing her message for that night, she went to her bed and was just crying and saying, God, you got to give me something. You got to give me something. I got to have it. And so she says, what do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do. And he just let her ramble on, and I'm like, you know, motor mouths like we are. And finally he said, I want you to be quiet.
Hmm.
And she said, quiet? She says, yes, I know what you're all talking about. I want you to be quiet. And that spoke to me so much, that here we're up busy doing this and saying this and wanting God to do this. All he wants us to do is to be quiet.
Yeah.
She said, if you have to zip your lip, be quiet.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, that was the thought that has really been a message to me all day yesterday is be quiet.
Yeah.
Because he already knows what I want, but be quiet. I got a better control.
Yeah, I'm telling you. And you know what that speaks to me, Virginia, about just loving him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just loving God. You know, he already, you know, I challenge you to get up tomorrow morning in your prayer time and don't ask for anything. Yeah. Don't ask for anything. Just, as Virginia says, be quiet and just hear him. Love him from your heart. Tell him some loving things toward him. Start there.
Yeah.
You know, just,
like
you know.
Just like you couldn't do anything with David until he got David quiet.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, as long as David was trying to tell him what to do, you know, be quiet, David.
Yes.
Be quiet.
Yeah. And listen, because he wants you to be quiet before him.
That's the secret.
Yeah.
We have to be quiet.
Yes.
And we don't want to be quiet.
Yes. And just love on him. Yeah. I'm just thinking, just loving on him. You know, and I thought about my own prayers. And I'm like, okay, I get up and I got all these requests. Oh, Lord, bless this. And there's nothing wrong with that. But boy, I challenge you. Take the time to just love on him. Lord, I just want to let you know how much I love you. And I thank you for you did this and you did that. Lord, I just thank you. Just love on him. And not ask for anything. Just love on him. As someone says, ask for God's presence and not his presence. You know, seek God's face and not God's hand to give you things. Seek his face. I just want to be in your presence. I don't want anything, Lord, this morning. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to tell you how much I love you. I want to tell you how much I appreciate you, God. That's how your love affair with him begins. That's how the intimacy begins. Lord, I just, you know, and as wonderful as God is, I'm telling you, God will bless you anyways. He will take care of your day anyways, even if you don't even, just like, oh, my child, just loving on me, just like you do with your kids. You know, your little kid comes up to you and just says, I just love you, Daddy. I just love you, Mommy. Aren't you going to take care of that child? You're going to, oh, let me get you an extra Pop-Tart. Let me just... You're just going to love on that child. That's the way God is. We see a reflection of God in our daily lives. Just love him. Like, Lord, I just thank you. I know things are hard. I know things go wrong in your life, but Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that I can walk around. I thank you, Lord, that I have a place to go to. Lord, I thank you I have a roof over my head. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you. There's so much. Just loving on him and loving on him and loving on him. I'll tell you, that's another milestone that will change your life and your intimacy with God. It starts there, and we're going to talk some more about this, you know, as we get into the intimacy. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you that the bridegroom came and he died and he completed the work for the bride, Lord God. Father, he did everything that he could possibly do for the bride, Lord. He even asked you, Father God, that your love, that the love you had for him would be in us, Lord God. And we thank you because the love of the bridegroom is within us, Lord God. I pray that that love would grow in us. Dear Jesus, let your love in us grow. Let it develop, Lord God. Father, I pray that even this week that we would learn, that you would remind us by your Holy Spirit just to love on you. That you got it. You've got the meeting. You've got the stuff. You've got the things that we want. But Lord, let us just learn how to love in you. How to repose in you, as the poet said. Let's repose in you, Lord God. Let's relax in you. Oh, Lord, let's learn to trust your love. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you. We do thank you for your affection toward us, Lord, as we read about all the things of Psalm 139. Lord, it is too much for our emotions and our will and our mind to take in. But Lord, let us take it in our spirit.
Yes.
Let our spirit believe it. Sometimes our mind has difficulty believing such a love, but Lord, let our spirit believe the love.
Hallelujah.
Lord, if we could believe the love, Lord God, then we could return the love.
Hallelujah.
So Lord, help us today, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to understand this thing, Lord. Help us to understand we are not common with you. Each and every one of us is a unique creation. The scripture says you count the very hairs on our head, Lord. Wow. Again, that's too much for us to understand, Lord God. But Lord, let us take it in our spirit. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Be with us. Keep us by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I gotta, it's not, okay.